Good evening, everybody. How are we doing on Zoom? Still here? Excellent. So thank you all for coming out, and for those who have signed on, for signing on. What a wonderful opportunity we have over here. Just a few hours, it feels, away from the big day. We have taken the time to come together for words of inspiration, words of understanding about the Machzor, to be able to give our Yom Kippur davenings some more meaning. There are Machzorim in the back of the shul for following along with page numbers. Hopefully we'll balance general ideas together with very specific ideas. There's many understandings of why the name Yom HaKippurim is in plural. From reality, it's referring to a day of atonement, as we call it Yom Kippur. Well, the Torah calls it Yom HaKippurim in plural. And the Aksava HaKabbalah in Parshas Emor explains it's because Yom HaKippurim is actually very specific to each person. The amount of hachana that you put into the day, the amount of preparation that you do, really affects just how much kapara one is able to achieve. For everyone who came out tonight, for everyone who participates tonight to make this a more meaningful Yom Kippur experience, hopefully it can increase the kapara to make the day as meaningful as possible. Rabbi Finkelstein and I have decided to speak about a half hour each, dissecting some of the main sections of the tefillos. I'll be focusing on vidui that we say throughout the davening from mincha all the way through the end of ne'ilah. And also, Rabbi Finkelstein will focus on the avoda in Musaf, perhaps arguably the centerpiece of the entire davening. When talking about vidui, even the name vidui, Rabbeinu Bachai in Parshas Vayikra, talks about v'his vadeh. The word vidui comes from the word vadai, certainty. And very often, we kind of want to get better, we kind of want to make improvements in our lives, but we're not really sure. We say we're going to get better, we acknowledge it's a mistake, but not really, and we kind of talk ourselves out of making meaningful change. When you do vidui, when you have a vadai, when you make it concretized, you make it certain, yes, this is something I can acknowledge as a mistake, as they say in 12-step programs, right? The first step really is acknowledging that you got a problem. Only when you can be certain that something is certainly an issue, then one can actually take meaningful steps toward correcting it. I'd like to share a bunch of smaller ideas to allow people to choose a couple. Hopefully people can take notes in the Machzor. If it's the Shul's Machzor, don't do that. But people could take little notes or find maybe just a couple of ideas throughout the sporadic ideas and take one or two, three or four, maybe five or six, that are most meaningful to think about as we do vidui. To first discuss the structure itself, we do vidui about 10 times over the course, starting with Mincha and Erev Yom Kippur, throughout our personal Shmona Esrei, and also together with the Tzibur during Chazaras HaShatz. Now, Mincha Erev Yom Kippur isn't Yom Kippur yet. Why are we doing Mincha? Why are we doing vidui during Mincha and Erev Yom Kippur? Shulchan Aruch quotes the idea from earlier sources, the reason we're doing vidui at that point is because we're about to engage in Seuda Mafsekes, the big meal, and we're nervous a person may choke and Chas V'Shalom pass away. So quick, right now, before you eat anything, now's the time to say vidui. Now in Halacha, we're not usually concerned that a person might suddenly choke and die. There's a sugya, actually, Maseches Sukkah of all places, in the second parak, whether we are chayshin on the Misa. Mor discusses using the idea of using an animal as a wall of a sukkah. And perhaps we're nervous the animal might die. And in Hilchos Gittin this comes up, but most of the time we assume we're not chayshin on the Misa. We're not usually concerned a person might drop dead all of a sudden. And yet over here we say vidui Erev Yom Kippur. Erev Yom Kippur, because who knows what's going to happen when you're having your wontons, what's going to happen during your kreplach. Who knows, there might be a bone in the kreplach. Who knows what's going to happen to you. What is that really all about? You know, the idea of not being concerned for Misa has another exception as well. The Shla Kadosh writes, the reason the person, when he's trying to gain atonement through a karban, is not supposed to say, La Hashem karban. He should rather pledge it by saying, karban La Hashem, a din found in the Gemara. But the Shla says, because we're nervous, he might die. If he says La Hashem, and then drops dead, without finishing his sentence, it was all for nothing. Again, we're nervous he's going to drop dead during that 1 second between La Hashem and karban. What the Shla Kadosh explains is that when a person's offering up kapara, the right mindset to be in is a mindset of life and death are hanging in the balance. Even if in halacha, we're not going to be concerned and change the halacha to accommodate for the fact that a person could die any second, in halacha, we're not concerned for that. But the mindset of a person offering a karban has to be life and death are hanging in the balance. So I shouldn't say la Hashem karban, say karban la Hashem, because who knows at any moment. And perhaps here that's the appropriate attitude. Mincha Erev Yom Kippur to go into. We're not really concerned that a person could die any second. Halacha doesn't usually take that into account. But what better attitude to have going into Yom Kippur than life and death are literally hanging in the balance. So much is being determined, so much is hanging on the line, I have to take this seriously. But the posture that we have as we say vidui is very important as well. Halacha is a person has to stand when reciting vidui. Now during one's personal Shmona Esrei, that's a given. You're still standing for Shmona Esrei. When the Shliach Tzibur, when the Chazan gets to the vidui in each tefillah, people are supposed to get up, one is supposed to stand, not leaning on something that would support their weight. You can tell if you would drag it away, they would fall. One is supposed to be standing, one is supposed to have their head bowed, one is supposed to, as we know, clap on their chest, on their heart, with their hand. Each of these ideas teaches us the proper mindset and attitude to have when doing vidui. Number one, we have to stand. Take responsibility. We have to stand up and stop hiding in the shadows, stop slouching away as if no one can see us. We have to stand up to face the music. We have to face the music. We have to face reality. The things we've been pushing away, Rabbi Galler spoke about it so beautifully yesterday, about the packages we've left locked away under the stairs. And now it's time to stand up. It's time to actually acknowledge all the things we've been pushing off for so long. Our heads are bowed. We're humbled. We're ashamed. We're acknowledging we have shortcomings. Everyone is standing with their heads bowed. No one looks around and sees one person arrogantly puffed up. Everyone's standing the same way. Every person, whatever they've done during the rest of the year, what they feel like they accomplished. Today, we all stand bowed over. And by hitting our heart, a person acknowledges, a person says, you know, now in this moment, I really want to be better. And it's because of those desires, it's the heart's desires that draw me away. Here I'm clear-headed. Here I'm angelic, how I'm dressed, the lack of food, the lack of sleep. In this moment, I never want to do this again. And we hit the heart as if to say, you know, it's you. It's you know, absent you. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't do these things. We just highlight the fact that there's a disconnect between our heads and our hearts, something we're all trying to do better with. Another word of introduction about the structure. The vidui goes aleph to tav, A to Z, from the ashavnu, bagadnu, gazalnu, and also al chet shechatanu lefanecha, v'ones, v'ratzon, also aleph, beis, gimel, dal. We go all the way A to Z, as if to show how pervasive these have taken over our lives, just how much, how overwhelming it's been, the fact that it's not just one little thing here, one little thing there. Again, during the whole year, we like to pretend I'm a pretty great person, except for just one thing. And now we face the music, we stand up, we bow our heads, and we say, you know, really, A to Z, I could be a better person in every single area. There's not one area or aspect of my life that couldn't use improvement. And now is the day to do it. Now Hashem is open. The gates are open. The opportunity is here for me to make improvements from A to Z. And lastly, about the structure of the vidui, it's been noted by many, the strange phenomenon that we sing the vidui. We sing it. Ay, 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 ay. We sinned, we're terrible, we're horrible, we stole, what are we doing? Why are we singing? And we're not just singing, those who are music experts, of which I am not considered, but there are different types of keys in music. There are minor keys and there are major keys. Minor keys have a more downward, morose, more serious, somber type of attitude, which Yom Kippur seems to fit the theme of. And then there are major keys, the uplifting, Hashem Melech. Where would you put vidui? If you had to sing vidui anyway, what kind of tune would you want to use? I would have picked something more somber, more serious, like a Hineni or like a Kol Nidre kind of tune. But what do we do instead? Ay, 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 ay. That's a major key. What are we doing? Why are we singing the vidui with such gusto, with excitement, with enthusiasm? It doesn't seem to fit the theme of what we're saying. The Chassam Sofer, first of all, has a very nice idea where he writes, and it's an idea of, he used the example of a cleaning lady who has to do some very unpleasant, dirty cleaning. And she whistles as she works, or I guess updated. She listens to a podcast, listens to some exciting music as she does the work. The work is unpleasant. We've been putting it off for so long. It's really, really hard to get started. And it's hard to get the laundry done. And it's hard to scrub those dishes that have been, you know, griming away for months and months and months. And now we're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to get involved and do it. It's hard. Halacha says, yeah, it's hard. We acknowledge that. What does the tzibur do? Roll up our sleeves. Ay, 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 ay. Let's do it. Together. Together we say, we're going to plow through. Bit of a different tune, different idea. Rav Soloveitchik in Ala Tshuva has a chapter differentiating between the tshuva of the yachid and the tshuva of the rabbin. The tshuva of the yachid, he says, is very different than the tshuva of the rabbin. As mentioned before, we do the same vidui individually, quietly, at the end of our own silent personal Shmona Esrei's, And then again, we do vidui together with the tzibur, everyone together. We only sing the vidui when we do it out loud. Now, it would be really, really awkward if people started singing to themselves at different times during their private Shmona Esrei's, but it's not just a coincidence. Salvechik said, during the private Shmona Esrei, during a private vidui, we're under the spotlight individually. We shake, we quiver, we fear. This is going to be stressful. But as a tzibur, we're confident. As a tzibur, Salvechik explained, as a tzibur, we come there, we don't ask Hashem for mechila. We demand mechila from Hashem. We are confident as a tzibur, Hashem will certainly give us a good year. Each individual in their own spotlight is nervous. But the tzibur, the rabbin, the shul together, we can sing. Not just sing, sing optimistically, enthusiastically, in major. Ay, 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 ay. We know this is going to happen. We're confident. We're demanding Hashem, as you promised. Salachti kedverecha, you must forgive us. Tiferes Yisrael at the end of Maseches Tainus mentions the same idea, and he says not just that, but Chazal say when a person does teshuva me'ava, what happens to those aviras? They become mitzvos. They become zechuyos. Now as we stand in shul together as a tzibur with confidence, with ava, with achdus, we say to Hashem, we are so confident you're going to turn all these aviras into mitzvos. We're so excited. They're all mitzvos now. We sing because they're mitzvos. We're not depressed. We're not beaten down. We're thrilled. This vidui is going to change everything. All those past aviros are going to become zchuyos. Incredible, incredible idea. Everything from the times we say vidui, the posture we have for vidui, the A to Z aspect, the aleph beis, and also the singing nature. To delve a little more in depth into the actual text, I'm looking at the back of the art scroll Machzor on page 850. That's where they direct you to turn every time vidui comes up in one's private and the tzibur Shmona Esrei. Page 850, it starts to go in detail into each and every single word. Very meaningful commentary Art School has put together. As mentioned, they follow the Aleph Beis, in particular sins. But the Chai Adam, 250, 300 years ago already, the Chai Adam says that this is not really called individuating one's sins. Because this is the standard text in the Machzor. For a person to list all these things and say, I was very specific, I itemized all the things I've done wrong. Not really. You've kind of taken the text in the back of the Machzor and said it for yourself. The Chayyadim therefore recommends a person actually insert, take a pencil before Yom Kippur, and write in the things that you've done, and follow the Aleph Beis. The Chayyadim in Klal Kuf Mem Gimel 143. You can look it up online. You can find it in Hebrew. You can find it in English. Chay Adam 143. You can find it on Safaria. He has suggestions. What you can do for the Aleph Beis. For Aleph, Achalti Belo Bracha. Beis, Bitalti Talmud Torah, Bitalti Tefillah, Bitalti Tefillah. And a person could put in whatever their particular things they're looking to do better for, put those in, and again, follow the Aleph Beis structure, each person for themselves. That's the Ashamnu. Hopefully each person can think for themselves now in advance, as we're taking the time to plan in advance what it is that we want to work on. Looking at 853, this little paragraph always has so much meaning to me. Still does. Bottom of 853, Sarnu Mitzvosecha, we have strayed from Hashem's mitzvos and his laws, the lo shavalanu. Every time I say this, it always hits me very hard. That realization, it wasn't worth it. It really, really wasn't worth it. It's one thing for a person to say, you know, I violated Hashem's mitzvos, but I became wealthy off of it, or more happy, or more satisfied. I'm living a more meaningful life that way. All right, so I feel guilty. But it's not even that. The sizzle is always much more enticing than the steak itself. Whatever it was that it enticed us, sometimes it could be 3 seconds after the Aveira we feel, man, that wasn't worth it. That's what I gave it up for? My relationship with Hashem has been damaged because of that? Again and again? That disconnect from my head to my heart, I know it doesn't make any sense. I know it's not worthwhile. Important reminder for us to think about. Turn to 854. What can we say in front of you, Hashem, who sits upon high? What can we say to you, Hashem? Anything hidden, anything open, you already know. I mentioned this recently in the Sefer Achinuch Shir between Mincha Maariv. The idea that Sefer Achinuch writes in Parshas Naso on the mitzvah of Vidui, that Vidui isn't really confessing to Hashem things that he doesn't already know. All right, Hashem, I'm finally ready to confess. I didn't daven that one day. Hashem knows it. He's like, I know, I was there. I saw you turn over in bed and turn off the alarm. I know. I saw you do it. In that sense, the Sefer HaChinuch argues the real purpose of vidui, aside from v'hisvadeh, vadai, Reina B'chaya's idea, making it certain to ourselves, but in terms of lefanecha, in front of Hashem, it's to finally, finally come to the realization of, I know Hashem was watching. It's time to stop pretending that Hashem wasn't. And it's time to stop pretending that all these things were hidden. The most important lesson we can take from the vidui is certainly this idea of Halokola nisteros v'hanaglos atayodea. And it continues. Atayodea razei olam, you know everything. Salumo sisrei kolcha, you know every little nook and cranny of where I go, what I've done. Atachofeis kolchad revaten, you really scour inside each person. Uvochen klayos v'leiv, their intentions. Ein davar nelam mimecha, there is nothing hidden from Hashem. Ve'ein nistar minegad einecha. This is perhaps one of the most fundamental things to have in mind during vidui. Not just to tell Hashem all the things that we've done wrong. Not only to acknowledge to ourselves all the things we've been pushing off for so long. But to put out in the open, to say to Hashem explicitly, I know you were there. You always knew that. Now I know it too. Now I'm paying attention to that fact. And now it's meaningful to me as well. Now I'm thinking about that fact. And I'm thinking about it some more. Soloveitchik also has this idea that all tshuva, the Rambam says, is lefnei Hashem. Always that emphasis, lefnei Hashem, lefnei Hashem. Because chet comes from forgetting that a person is lefnei Hashem. So tshuva has to be recognizing that a person is lefnei Hashem. That's the idea of teshuva. Admitting, acknowledging the things that were always true, just putting on the same page, us and Hashem, acknowledgement that he knows, he already knows. Page 855, we're about to introduce the Al-Chet Shechatanus. We ask Hashem, Yiratzom lefanecha, Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, shetislach lanu al kol chatoseinu, v'simcha lanu al kol avonoseinu, v'sechaper lanu al kol pesha'einu. We ask Hashem to forgive our chet, our avon, and our pesha. There is a machlokas tanaim, Reb Meir and the Chachamim, Meseches Yoma, but what the correct order in vidui should be, chet, avon, pesha. We pass like the Chachamim, that the order is chet, then avon, then pesha, because they go from least severe to most severe. A chet is something done b'shogeg, unintentionally, without full severity, without full awareness of the avera, of one's conscious state of acting. Avon is something done intentional, but without really a rebellious nature to it. And pesha is the worst. Pesha is something done actively, rebelliously. If you note, we start out with the smallest ones first. We ask Hashem first to forgive us for the small things, then for the medium things, and then for the bigger things. You know, in social psychology, this is known as foot-in-the-door phenomena. Sometimes if you want to get someone to do something, and you're asking them something way too big, you ask them first for something small. And once a person gets in the habit of saying, yeah, that's no problem, no big deal, then you ask them for something a little more. And they're already in a forgiving, they're already in a giving mood, and they say, okay, I'll give you a little more. Then you ask for something a little more. And maybe had you started out with the big ask, they would have said, nah, that sounds like it's too much for me. Once a person's already in a giving mindset, they're already saying yes, they're already giving in. They did a study where they first asked people to put some either political or some candidate slogan, a big gigantic poster, on their front lawn. And people said, nah, I don't want to do that. Most people said, no, I'm not putting a giant sign on my front lawn. They asked other people, could you put this small little invisible sticker in your window? People said, yeah, okay, that sounds like it's okay. Then a month later, they asked those same people, you know, you already have the sticker in your window, would you mind upgrading to a bigger sign? And a lot of people said yes. Not everyone, but a lot more than those who were asked up front. Can you put this giant obnoxious sign on your lawn? When a person already says yes to something small, you get the foot in the door, it's a lot easier to ask for something bigger. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu obviously doesn't have human emotions, but we relate exactly the same way. We show Hashem that we're nervous and we're not really confident. Maybe we're not deserving. So in our mindset, from our perspective, we say, could you start with the chatayim? They weren't really intentional. After all, I didn't really mean to do it. Could you mind? Hashem says, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then we say, and now that you're at it, do you mind also the avonos, the things that were a little more intentional, but they weren't so, you know, rebellious? Hashem says, yeah, I guess so. And we say, and if you don't mind, do you mind just one more thing, just one small little thing? Do you mind also the pshayim, the rebellious acts? Can I get you? Do you mind getting rid of those too? And that's the mindset we want to have to Hashem. We don't come in demanding anything as Yechidim. We don't come in with this arrogance. We come in saying, you know, what can I possibly, where do I begin? A good place to begin for growth is something small. Start with the small stuff. Start with the things where we say, oh, that seems easy. Once you get going from the forgiver's perspective, Yes, it's easier to forgive and forgive a little more each time. But from our perspective, too, it's easier to work on something small. The easy areas to work on. And once the momentum is going, we get the confidence to keep working. Mishnah Berurah has a very similar comment when it comes to the insertions that we say during Aseres and Meitshuva. First, we say, Zachreinu l'chayim. We just ask Hashem to give us chayim. Basic, simple chayim. By the end of davening, it's Uchsov l'chayim tovim. Start off small. Just give us life. Any kind of life will do. And then later on we say, excuse me, would you mind upgrading that life to super life? Would you mind making it a really good life? Again, it's Hashem's perspective, but also our perspective. We want to come in with a sense of what we're asking for, recognizing the gravity of all that has to be accomplished. And we say, let's start small. Start small and build up the confidence. Yes, I can make meaningful change. And then build on that further and further. Obviously, we can't do all the al-chaits, but just a couple examples to go through, some meaningful comments. Number one, al-chait shechatanu lefanecha. Here again, we hit our heart as if to say, absent this desire, I don't want to do this. I want to be better. And the first example on page 856 up on top, be'ones uveratzon, we apologize and we acknowledge to Hashem the mistakes that we've made willingly and ones. What's an ones? Force, right? Often translated in school, first learning Gemara in school, as uncontrollable accident. We have to apologize to Hashem for the averos we did willingly, and the averos done ba'onas, uncontrollable accident. Now let me ask you, if it's really an uncontrollable accident, why am I saying sorry for that? It's not my fault. It was an accident. I didn't mean for it to happen. It wasn't willful. It may even be less than a chait. The chait is shogig. This is onas. This is completely beyond my control. Why would a person have to do teshuva for onus? And the Chassam Sofer answers very insightfully, that's very often what we call an onus. The things that we say are beyond our control. It just happened. Something came up and I couldn't have known. I didn't realize the Shabbos comes every single week. Who knows? To get ready in time, it's very hard. It is very hard. Especially when the calendar gets earlier and earlier. Every week it's a little bit earlier. Seriously, it's really, really hard. But again, we know Shabbos is coming. We're so happy, right? Shabbos is coming. We know Shabbos is coming. So how does it always manage to spring up on us? Every single time, it's always an onus, something unavoidable happened. Well, if something always unavoidable happens, then maybe it becomes expected. Maybe at some point it's, how can I build some extra time into my Friday? Just Shabbos as an example that we all struggle with. Shabbos is hard. Breaking in Shabbos on time is hard. It always feels like an onus. But if we're more forethinking about it, if we're able to say, what's the pattern over here? What seems to happen again and again and again? Each time, it's an onus. To some extent, we have to say sorry for the onsen too. We have to say sorry for the uncontrollable accidents too, because to what degree are we paying attention? To what degree are we taking stock and saying, you know, it happens every week. What can I do next time? Each of us, to look at the areas of our lives where we say, I know this is wrong, but it's not my fault. To some extent, you're right. But to some extent, also, we have to ask, so why does it keep happening? And what changes you make for next time? You know, my kids, my twin four-year-olds, are in school right now, and we see the projects that they make. So one of the projects they're making right now is an I'm sorry list. So one of my twins wrote down, the person I want to apologize most to is my twin sister. What is she apologizing for? I'm sorry for eating your snacks. She does this very often. She takes her snacks, she takes her food. And she brought this home and said, look, I'm really sorry to my sister that I ate all of her snacks. Fine. And then today, she took her snacks again during the meal. And we said, you know, you said you were sorry about it. She said, I couldn't help it. Which probably is true. She's 4 years old. My wife said to me, it's on us to have them sit out of arm's length from each other. Maybe we can start to be proactive about this. And I said, oh, that's a good idea. Right? If it keeps happening again and again, what point do you stop saying, oh, well, this is just what happens. And we get mad about it afterwards. We feel guilty about it afterwards. What point do we stop and say, maybe it's time to make a change? What can I do proactively to stop this onus from happening? At the end of this section, the Yuds, on page 859, Al-Chait Shechatanu Lefanecha B'Yodim U'V'Lo Yodim. Simply translated as those who I've harmed, who know about me harming them, and Lo Yodim, those who I harmed, and they're not even aware of the fact. Some of the Bali Musar explain what we're referring to is also the fact that we know things that we're not supposed to know, and we don't know things that we are supposed to know. We're all familiar with the gossip of what's happening next door, all the things that people do wrong, that we always seem to be in the know. Maybe we shouldn't be in the know about certain things. Someone drops something. Everyone looks around, makes them uncomfortable. What do they drop? Are you really looking to help or you just want to be in the know? But then there are things that people are suffering. People are struggling. And we don't know. We don't ask. We ask, how are you? Fine, how are you? Good, how are you? Good, how are you? That's how the conversation goes. Do we really want to know how someone else is doing? Do we actually want to know more about people in the good sense? Things we can help them with? Things they're struggling with? Places they can use more support? At the end of the section, each time we do vidui, skipping down until the very end of the vidui, page 868, the bottom of the page, right before Elokai Netzor, there's another Elokai. Elokai, ad shelo notzarti eini chidayim. Before I was created and formed, I was not worthy. V'achshav shelo notzarti, now that I have been created, ki lo notzarti. It's like I wasn't created. Rav Kook has a brilliant interpretation of this line in his Siddur, Olas Re'iya. Like, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I acknowledge the fact that for thousands of years, you didn't create me. And you had good reason for not creating me. My tafkid did not lie in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. My neshama was not meant to be actualized and put into a body in the days of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. I wasn't meant to live in the days of the Rambam, Rabbi Akiva Eger. As we get younger, people say, Moshe Feinstein, right? People say, I wasn't meant to live in that generation. And that's fine. I don't have any responsibility. I wasn't kedai, I wasn't worthy, that wasn't my time. V'achshav shenotzarti, but now, I was created. I was put in the world during this year, during this decade, during this generation. Now I have been here. It's almost like the entirety of Jewish history has been waiting for me to be born, to be created, to be actualized, so I can do something now. V'achshav shenotzarti, ki'ilu lo notzarti. I feel like I'm not living out to my potential. This is my generation. This is my time to shine. This is the place in the world and the setting in the country I was meant to do meaningful things, to impact the world, change myself, spread glory of God's name to the world, help others feel better. And I feel like I'm blowing it. I feel like I've missed the opportunity at this moment. Afar ani b'chayai, kal v'chomer b'misasi. Even while I'm living, it feels like I'm not really living anything. Certainly after I pass, it'll be too late to make any meaningful change. Hari ani l'fanecha kekli. I stand before you, Hashem, like a vessel, like a container, filled to the top with embarrassment and with humiliation. The Baruch Sha'amar, which is the Torah Tamima's commentary on the Siddur, very impactful work, he comments on this line in the Vidui. I stand before you, Hashem, like a container full of shame and embarrassment. One word is extra in that sentence. And it's the word container. All we had to say was, I stand before you full of embarrassment. I'm a container in the fridge on top of a saucer. Why do you have to explain what the vessel is like? Just say, I'm embarrassed. I'm full of busha v'chlima. And very optimistically, the Baruch Sha'amar explains, we want to separate ourselves from those negative feelings a little bit. At the end of a vidui, we're prone to feeling depressed, to feeling overwhelmed, to feeling ashamed to the point of giving up and saying, what can I do? I haven't met my tafkid. I've been failing in so many ways. People haven't reached yet. And we say, no. We say no. We look around and we say, that's not me. I'm just a container for these things. But it's not me. I'm me holding the container. But I can throw that away. I'm not the chait. I'm not the sin. I'm not the one who's letting the busha and the chlima take over my body, take over my life, to overwhelm me and depress me. We're not looking for depression. We're not looking for a person to feel a certain sense of anxiety or being crushed by vidui. Vidui is not supposed to be crushing. It's not supposed to be depressing. Person says, I come holding a bucket. I come holding an object. I come holding something and I say to Hashem, what I'm holding for you feels like it's filled with busha v'chlima. I'm distinct from it. I'm distinct from my sins. I'm distinct from these feelings of negativity. I'm able to be outside of them. I'm able to maintain that ay, 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 that optimism, that excitement. It's here. It's there too. A very complicated balance, very complicated dialectic. When a person is trying to balance these feelings of confidence and also somberness, of also seriousness. That's the Baruch Shamar's idea, important way maybe to end off this section. If you think about vidui, we end up with the statement of, regardless of how I feel, that's not me. I am better. I'm a neshama that came down from the Kadosh Baruch Hu's Kisei HaKavod. I'm so much better than this. I'm so much more phenomenal than this. And there is hope for this. When I put down this container, when I'm finally able to detach myself from these averos, if it was myself, my arm, I'm not going to tear off my arm. But if I'm holding a cup, I can put the cup down. I can make a change. I'm not locked into this idea. Mirtz Hashem, as we end off this section of tonight's shir, to understand the vidui, the idea that Yom HaKippurim is in plural, to teach us very many options in front of us, different levels of kapara, according to how much we put in. To understand vidui is a matter of making things vadai, to stop pretending, to really pay attention. In this moment, to actually feel that life and death are truly hanging in the balance. We finally stand up for our sins, finally face the music, humbled, realize how it affects our lives A to Z, and we sing with a sense of rolling up our sleeves, finally digging in, but with a sense of confidence. Like Soloveitchik said, as a tzibur, we are so confident. We're looking to be specific about what we've done wrong, to acknowledge all the ways it wasn't even worth it. All those things we say, all the times we pretended Hashem wasn't watching, now we face the music. He really was watching. We build up slowly, slowly, building the confidence from small to big, giving ourselves the confidence to realize we can notice patterns, we can fix the things that we call onsen. We actually have more control than we think we do, to look around the people, not only to know their mistakes, but to ignore those things, to look for the good in people, areas where we can help them, and realize our tafkid is now. This is the time we can do so much greatness, because we're only a kli, we're only holding a kli of busha, a klima, but there's much more room for improvement. Wishing everyone Marcha Sima Tova, and I'm very excited to hear from Rabbi Finkelstein, the next major, perhaps the most major section of the day, which is the Avoda Yom HaKippurim in Musaf.
If anyone did not have a machzor in front of them, so if we could, there is a stack of machzorim over there, if we could pass them around, so everyone could open up the machzor to page 554. The art scroll machzorim, the avodah starts on page 554. If you're not using an art scroll, so it's in the middle of the Chazaras Hashatz of the Musaf Tefillah on Yom Kippur. It's not the beginning of the Chazaras Hashatz, but a little bit in, I'd say 15 or so pages in. That's the beginning of the Seder Avodah. If everyone could follow along inside, because that's the way that this will be the most beneficial to everybody. I once heard from one of my Rebbeim, the question asked, that there are two times a year that at the end of a mitzvah that we do, we say the phrase and we sing, L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. The two times a year? Pesach. And Yom Kippur. The question is, why is that? There are many more mitzvos than Pesach and Yom Kippur, and they're not even the only two Yom Tovim, many more Yom Tovim than Pesach and Yom Kippur. And every Yontif, we want Yerushalayim to be rebuilt, we want the Geula to come. So why only Pesach and Yom Kippur? Do we end up by saying, L'shon HaBab Yerushalayim? So the answer I heard was, because these two Yom Tovim, more than any other, were lacking the Iker. We're lacking the most important thing. Every other Yontif, every other mitzvah, you know, Sukkis. So what's the most important part of Sukkis? The Sukkah and the Dalad Minim, the Lulav and Esrim. Now it's true, when you have a Beis HaMikdash, there's also something called Nisa Chamayim, pouring the water on the Mizbeach. There's also a Simchas Beis HaShoeva, there's rejoicing in the Beis HaMikdash, and those are critical and important things, but they're not the centerpiece. They're not the Iker. The most important things we have the Sukkah, we have the Lulav. Come to other Yamim Tovim, you come to Shavuos, what's the most important part of Shavuos? Receiving the Torah. And would the Torah be better if we had a Beis HaMikdash? Would the Torah be learned in a better way if we had Yerushalayim? Certainly it would. But we have the most important thing. Two times a year, we lack the most important thing. That's Pesach and Yom Kippur. On Pesach, we sit down to a Seder. And the centerpiece of the Seder is the Korban Pesach. And it's a little bit funny what we do at our Sedarim. We're talking around the Korban Pesach as if it's here and it's not here. And we're lacking the most important thing. And that's why we come to the end of the Seder and we say, L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. This was all important, but it was a skeleton of what it's supposed to be. And the other time is Yom Kippur. Because the most important part of Yom Kippur is the Avoda of Yom Kippur that would take place in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohen Gadol would perform the Avoda on behalf of the entire Jewish people. It's the only time of year that only the Kohen Gadol would do the Avoda and the other Kohanim would not participate. This was the Kohen Gadol's day. All the Jewish people would gather outside the Beis HaMikdash and they'd be standing and waiting for the Kohen Gadol to emerge and to finish the Avoda. And Chazal teaches us that this was one of the great miracles that happened in the Beis HaMikdash, that you had so many people standing in such a small place. It was one of those places where Mu'at was Machzik as Hamaruba, which was one of the tremendous miracles. There was a small amount of place, but everybody had space. And the Gemara says that nobody said, Sarli Hamakom Birushalayim. Nobody complained about having not enough space. There wasn't enough elbow room, there wasn't enough leg room. Nobody complained. Somehow, the outside area of the Beis HaMikdash was able to hold all of the Jewish people. And that's what we're lacking on Yom Kippur. We don't see that. And we don't experience that on Yom Kippur. And that's a major loss. That's why we come to the end of Yom Kippur, and we had a day of Yom Kippur, a day of Tshuva. a day of atonement, a day of kapara. And it's real. The kapara that happens on Yom Kippur is real. And a day of standing in front of Hashem and davening, that's real also. But we miss the most important thing, which is the Seder HaAvodah. That's why at the end of a Yom Kippur we say, L'shana HaBav Yerushalayim. But we do relate to the Avodah and davening. And that's the interesting thing. Because even though we don't have the Avodah, and we're not going to be in the Beis HaMikdash, we hope still that we will be, but if we are do not yet have a Beis HaMikdash by Tuesday night, so we will not be in the Beis HaMikdash for Yom Kippur. But we still say the Avodah, and the Avodah is still very much a part of the davening. The question is, why is that? What's the point of saying the Avodah if we're not going to actually do the Avodah? And so the answer is that there is a pasuk which says, Unshalma farim sfasenu, and teaches us a very interesting thing. Chazal teaches us that when it comes to the mitzvah of karbanos, in lieu of actually bringing the karbanos, and in lieu of actually doing the Avodah, if we learn about it, and if we speak about it, Hashem considers it as if we actually brought the karbanos. That's why if you go through the psukim, which talk about karbanos in Sefer Vayikra, so you have a recurring phrase that appears very often, Zos Toras Ha'ola. This is the Torah of the Karban Ola. Zos Toras Hachatos. This is the Torah of the Karban Chatos. And on, Zos Toras Zevach Hashlamim. Zos Toras Ha'ashem. The Mefarshim wonder, why Zos Toras? Why does it constantly say, this is the Torah of the Karban? And the Chafetz Chaim explains, quoting from Ma'amar Chazal, that the reason is because what the Torah is teaching us is that if we learn the Torah of the Karbanos, it's considered as if we brought the Karban. That's actually the basis of the practice that every single morning we say Karbanos. Every single morning before davening, we say the Karban Tamid, we say the Parsha of the Ketores, we say a parak of Mishnayos Ezehu Mekoman, in which we describe where the various Karbanos were brought, and we say a paragraph from the Gemara in Meseches Yuma, Abaye Havat Mesader Seder HaMa'arachah. The order of the Avodah as it would appear in the Beis HaMikdash, as it would happen, because our working through the Avodah every morning, our learning the Avodah and saying it, is considered on some level as if we actually did the Avodah. The Mishnah Berurah does point out that in order to fulfill this, one needs to understand what they are saying. It's not lip service, and it is not just a recitation. This is it's a learning experience. And when one learns and one understands what is going on with the Seder Avodah, then Hashem considers it as if he did the Avodah. So that's the importance of what we're going to focus on over the course of the next few minutes. We're going to try to understand the Seder Avodah, because that's what we're going to be doing on Yom Kippur. And we're going to be learning through the Seder Avodah B'tzibur in a way in which it will be considered by Hashem as if we did the Avodah, because we will be learning it. So take a look, page 554. I recommend both now and on Yom Kippur using the art scroll and looking in the English. I'm going to be doing it myself. The Seder HaAvodah is one of the most cryptic parts of the davening in Hebrew. We're going to go through some of it together to try to demystify it a little bit. But there is nothing wrong with it's even recommended to look along in the English as we're going through the Seder HaAvodah to be able to understand what we are saying. Page 554, the beginning of the Seder HaAvodah begins at the bottom of the page in the art scroll, if you have the same page that I have in front of me, with a line that says, Amitz Koach. What Amitz Koach is the beginning of a piyut. We're by now very familiar with piyutim. We've been saying them every morning for the last 2 weeks or so in Slichos, that the various poems, piyutim, that speak about the themes of tshuva. This is a piyut, beginning with the words Amitz Koach, that will take us step by step through the entire Avodah of Yom Kippur. And that's what we do. Our Seder Avodah, one piyut, that goes through all of the Seder Avodah. And if you compare, if you go through the Mishnayos and Meseches Yuma, you can literally follow along. Mishnah to Mishnah to Mishnah, line by line in this piyut, the Avodos all add up exactly as the Kohen Gadol would perform them. It's a piyut that goes in the order of the Aleph Beis. That's, it starts with Amitz Koach, starts with the letter Aleph, and we're going to go through a couple of pages. It's going to end with the letter Taf, and that's going to describe the last Avodah the Kohen Gadol would perform. So on page 554, the beginning of the piyut Amitz Koach, it begins with a little bit of a prelude to the Avodah, a little bit of an introduction. And it's interesting how the Paitan here decided to start the Seder Avodah, and that is that he decided to start from the very beginning of creation. Take a look at the third line of the Piyut, last line on page 554. Biyos olam choshech v'tzalmaves ve'efa b'ma'atei levushcha or boker higata. Art scroll translates, when the world was darkness, shadow of death and blackness, so that was before creation, By donning your garment of light, you illuminated the dawn. The first Hashem created, Vayhi Or. That was the first day of creation. The piyut begins from the very, very beginning of creation. And it takes us through all the important checkpoints that led in history that led up to the building of the Beis HaMikdash. You take a look at the further in the piyut, second line on page 556. Gan mikedem tata l'sha'ashua ma'amirecha. You planted Gan Eden. You planted a Garden of Eden, and you put Adam and Chava in that Gan Eden. And if you skip down further, the last two lines of page 556 tells us about the selection of the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Last two lines, Yedid. Yedid means beloved. That's a reference to Avraham Avinu. Yedid asui Ever, Yidach ba'olam. So Avraham, who was from Ever Hanahar, who came from the other side of the river, he made you Hashem known in the world. He spread monotheism. Next line, Kises samim buchar ishtam kechashak yeshivas ohalim v'nimshach acharecha. These are descriptions of Yitzchak and Yaakov. Who's the Ses Samim, the perfect sheep? That's Yitzchak, who was brought almost as a carbon, and there was a ram that was brought in his place. Ishtam, that's Yaakov Ishtam Yosheva Halim. That's Yaakov who came after Yitzchak. So these are the three Avos. And the Piyut is describing the important checkpoints in our history all the way up until next page, 558. Second line, L'sharescha Ivisa Levi Ish Chasidecha. You chose Shevet Levi as your pious Shevet, paraphrasing the Pasuk in Parashas Vezos Habracha, Tumecha V'urecha L'Ish Chasidecha, which is a description of Shevet Levi. And it tells us about how Shevet Levi was chosen as the ones who would do the service in the Beis HaMikdash. And then from there, we start to talk about the specific Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. Take a look at the line, that's the second line that starts with the letter Mem on page 558. Mafrishim Kohen Harosh Kedas Hamiluim. They would separate Kohen Harosh, that's what we call Kohen HaGadol, the highest Kohen. And he was separated from his house 7 days before Yom Kippur to learn and prepare to do the Avodah. Let's pause just for a second. This was the first section of the Piyut, the Aleph through Mem section of the Piyut. So why does the Paitan do this? Why does he start the Piyut with Briyas HaOlam all the way back, literally from the beginning, working all the way up to the Beis HaMikdash? I don't know the answer to the question. I was thinking about it, I was preparing the shir, I was looking around, and I don't know. One thing to think about is a comment of the Ramban, that the Ramban tells us in Parshas Truma, when he talks about the secret, what he calls the secret, the foundation of the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, he says that the purpose of everything, our ultimate mission, is to get to a place where we are what the Ramban calls a Merkava L'Shechina. That we are a chariot, literally translated, for Hashem's Shechina. And that's what the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash are. The Ramban says that the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is to take Hashem's Shechina, which rested on Har Sinai when He gave us the Torah, and it rested in an open and apparent fashion, and to take that and put it in our midst, in a more private, concealed fashion. We take Hashem's glory, Hashem's Shechina, and it lives among us, and the Ramban describes the Beis HaMikdash as literally a house of Hashem. Whatever that means, however, we are to understand that Hashem has some type of dwelling place on this earth, and in that sense, the Ramban views the building of the Beis HaMikdash sort of as the ultimate climax of everything. So perhaps that's what we're trying to describe here. We start from the very beginning of creation, showing how the climax and the ultimate goal is the building of the Beis HaMikdash and the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, but I am open to other suggestions. I'm not 100% sure what the reason that the Paitan began with Briyas HaOlam is. So that's the first section of the Piyut. We then go to the Nuns. We're still on page 558. So we go through Nun through Samach. What happens in the Nun through Samach area? So that's the first section of 558 over here in this next part of the Piyut. Nun through Samach tells us about the preparations for Yom Kippur. What the Kohen Gadol would do in advance of the day of Yom Kippur. We're still not at the actual Avodah itself. Start from the beginning of the Nuns. Nilvim elav nivonim yeshishe sha'ar. Noah mimlo kira nabificha. So the yeshishe sha'ar, that means the elders of the Sanhedrin, would come to the Kohen Gadol, and they would say, please read kira nabificha, please read with your mouth, read the halachos of Yom Kippur. They wanted to test him, and they wanted to go through, they were going to prepare for what he was about to do, make sure that he knew all the halachos of Yom Kippur properly. And the piyut here continues describing exactly what they would teach him, what they would go over. If you go to the second samach, Saveshiv to lelamir chifen yolichuhu samim lesamer bifnim oso yashbiu. So the elders of his shevet would teach him how to take what was called the meloch chafnav. The meloch chafnav was a very complicated avoda, one of the most complicated avodos of Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol needed to know exactly how to take the ketores and how he was going to burn it in the Kodesh Kadashim, in the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, and he couldn't mess up. He had to get it right. So they practiced with him how exactly to take that measurement of the meloch chafnav. And samim lesamer bifnim oso yashbiu, they would force him to take an oath that he was going to do it properly, because there was a time in our history, in the second Beis HaMikdash period, where there was contention between the Prushim and the Tzedukim. The Tzedukim, the Sadducees, who only interpreted the Halacha based on the Torah Shebichsav, based on the written Torah, and they disregarded the oral law, the Torah Shebal Peh, they had a very different understanding of how to do this Meloch Chafnav and how to do the Ketores service. And every year there was a tzeduki who was a Kohen Gadol, because this was a tragic time in our history. They would purchase the Kahuna Gadola, and they would view it as a position of power, and they would come into that position. And every year the Kohen Gadol would die, because he would do the avoda wrong, and he would go into the Kodesh Kadashim thinking that he is this powerful person, and he would die on the spot because he wasn't doing it properly. So in advance of Yom Kippur, in order to try to avoid that situation, the Zakenim would be mashbiah the Kohen Gadol. They would force him to take an oath that he's going to do the Meloch Chafnav properly according to the Halakha, and not how the Tzedukim would do it. We then get to the Ayins. Take a look at the last two lines on page 558. Ayin through pay, which is going to take us to the end of this paragraph on page 560, and then we'll pause for a breather at the end of the paragraph. So that's the beginning of the actual avoda of Yom Kippur. So what we've had until now is we've had the build-up from Briyas HaOlam, from the creation of the world, and then we had the pre-Yom Kippur preparations. Now we're actually up to Yom Kippur itself. And the Paitan describes how the Kohen Gadol would start the day by bringing the Tamid Shel Shachar, the daily offering, the daily carbon Tamid that was brought every day of the year, and Yom Kippur was no different. If you look at the second line of page 560 and on the left, Amad V'Kidesh, that means he would wash his hands from the Kior, the Kohen Gadol would wash his hands from the sink, V'Kerat Tamid HaShachar, and he would bring the Karban Tamid Shel Shachar. That inaugurated the Avoda of the day. The first thing he did, first Avoda every day, first Karban that can be brought every day, is bringing the Karban Tamid Shel Shachar. And then the Paitan describes how the Kohen Gadol would become involved in the actual Yom Kippur specific Avodas. Look at the last two lines of this piyut, and this begins the actual Yom Kippur related halakos. Paro mutzav ben ulam la mizbeach, the par Kohen Gadol, the famous par of the Kohen Gadol, the cow that was offered on Yom Kippur by the Kohen Gadol. So it was standing between the ulam and the mizbeach. Panav yama, its face was to the west. Virosho negba, its head was facing south. Mi'ukam, it was at a diagonal angle. It was turned, its head was turned because it was in a different direction than its body. Pagash v'samach yadov al rosho, the Kohen Gadol would approach the par and put his hands on the head of the cow. Pisha'ov hoda uvchubo lo taman, he would do vidoy on the par, he would do vidoy on the cow. This was the first vidoy of the day. The Kohen Gadol, we're going to see over the course of the avod, is going to do a number of viduyim. This was vidoy number one. And that's what we're saying when we say this next paragraph, which the Tzibor says in unison together. V'kach haya omer ana Hashem chatasi avisi pashati lefanecha ani uvesi. That paragraph, what we're doing is we're saying the Kohen Gadol's vidoy. The Kohen Gadol was being mitzvadeh on the par, he had his hands on the cow, and he's saying the vidoy, that's what we are saying. What is the purpose of this first vidoy? We said already the Kohen Gadol is going to do a number of viduyim, a number of confessions. So what's unique about this first one? Each of the Kohen Gadol's vidoys was for a different group of people. So this first one, it says who it's for. Take a look in the words we just read. Chatasi avisi pashati lefanecha, ani uvesi. Me and my household, me and my wife. The Kohen Gadol would, his first vidoy was for him and his family, him and his wife. And this is actually a halacha that we are taught, that the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur must be married. A Kohen Gadol is not allowed to do avodah on Yom Kippur if he's not married, so much so that there are all sorts of halakos described in the Mishnayos and Maseches Yuma, how we would make sure that under any circumstances the Kohen Gadol is going to be married when Yom Kippur comes. The question is why? Why did the Kohen Gadol, why is it so important that the Kohen Gadol is married? We need the Kohen Gadol to be a Talmid Chacham. We need him to be a Yirei Shamayim. But in order to do the Avodah, why is it so necessary that he's married? So I once heard Rabbi Rosenzweig explain that what so much of the day of Yom Kippur is, we think of Yom Kippur as a day of receiving atonement for our Averos. And that is what Yom Kippur is very much about. Yom Kippur is about technical forgiveness, technical atonement for our Averos. But Yom Kippur is about much more than that also. We're going to see this theme as we go forward. This theme is going to apply itself in a number of places. What Yom Kippur really is at its core is about developing a closeness to Hashem, developing an intimate relationship, an intimate bond with Hashem. The reason that it comes in response to Averos, the reason we do tshuva and we have a day of tshuva, in order to get forgiven, in order to improve from our Averos, is because sometimes it's an Avera that makes us realize how much we're missing the relationship. We had a relationship with Hashem, we had a closeness, we had an appreciation for what Hashem is and who Hashem is, and then we sinned. And then we did an Avera and we find ourselves away. We find ourselves distant from Hashem. And from that vantage point of distance, all of a sudden we feel regret, we feel remorse, and we start to appreciate what we once had. And the chait is a motivation to revitalize and reconstitute the relationship. The person representing Klal Yisrael in this process needs to be a person who knows what it means, who has the capacity for a deep, intimate relationship, a deep, close relationship. That's why the Kohen Gadol needed to be married. Because if the Kohen Gadol wasn't married, he couldn't be the role model for all of Klal Yisrael on this day, which is about that intimacy, that relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. So that's the first vidoy of the Kohen Gadol. We then go to the next paragraph, the Hakohanim V'Ha'am. This is also a paragraph that we say out loud in unison. The Hakohanim V'Ha'am Ha'omdim Ba'azara. So you have when the Kohanim and the people who were all standing in the courtyard. Yeah. The halacha is he just has to be married. If he wasn't, we hope he was happily married. So, the Kohanim v'Ha'am ha'omdim ba'azara. So the avoda continues. Kishahayu shomim es Hashem hanichbad v'hanorah meforash yotzei mipi kohen gadol b'kedushah tahara. When everyone standing in the courtyard, the Kohanim and all the Jewish people were standing, they would hear the Kohen Gadol say the name of Hashem in his confession. So hayu korim u'mishtachav v'menof l'mal pneim, they would fall down and bow on their faces and say in response to hearing the name of Hashem, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vayed. This is why we also do korim. We do korim and aleinu, but we do it a number of times and say the Avodah. That's what we're doing. We're doing the korim that they would do in the Beis Hamikdash. When they heard the Kohen Gadol say Hashem's name, so that warrants bowing. Why does that warrant bowing? So it's actually not about hearing Hashem's name. It's interesting. When you share Hashem's name in the Beis Hamikdash, you have to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. Rav Schechter pointed out, though, that the reason that they bowed was because there is a halakha, Kol ha'nechnasim la'azara mishtachav. In Mishnayos Tisha Mesachos Tamud, anytime anyone enters the azara, the courtyard, they need a bow. Happens to be, they would enter the courtyard to hear the Kohen Gadol say the Shem Hashem. So you had to bow because you entered the courtyard. Then you said Baruch Shem because of the Shem Hashem. But in the end of the day, the two go together. You are bowing, you are saying Baruch Shem. So we bow in order to go through that process. We should remain bowing through the words Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed, and then we stand up as they would do also.
And how can you bow for every time he says Shem Hashem? That would only explain the first time.
Uh-huh. That's a good question. Maybe they would go out and they go back in. We do all the avodah. We say it all in one shot. It would take a few hours over the course of the day, actually. So were they all standing in the same? I don't know. Right, so now it's Yom Kippur. There's no concession stand outside. There's nowhere to go. So I don't know. That's a good question. That's a good question. It has, that's a good question. We'll discuss it more afterwards. There are nafkaminas and halacha of that idea. But it's a good question. So then we go to Tzadi, which is the next part of the Seder Avodah, the next paragraph. What is Tzadi all about? Tzadi is perhaps the most famous step of the Seder Avodah Yom Kippur. Rabbi Gala discussed it last night in the Shabbos Shuvah Drasha. And that is the casting of the lots on the two goats. You have the Sayer L'Shem and the Sayer L'Azazel. And that's what's being described here. Take a look at the first line in the Tzadis. So ad leilech lo lemizrach azara. So the Kohen Gadol would walk to the east of the courtyard. Semed seirim sham mehon eda. And there was a pair of seirim, a pair of male goats that was purchased from the communal funds that were going to be used for the two goats. What would he do? He would cast lots. Skip two lines. Tzanach v'higriel l'shem gavoa v'latzuk. See, he would cast v'higriel, gorel. He would cast the lottery. One paper had the word l'shem in it, and one had the word l'azazel. He would take the two papers in his hands, put one on one sheep, one on the other sheep. The sheep that was destined, the goat really, not the sheep, the goat. The goat that was destined for l'shem was going to later be brought as a karbon, and the goat that was destined for azazel was going to be sent off the cliff, as we will see soon. The Kohen Gadol then did a second vidoy. This second vidoy was again on the par. So we first had the cow. He was doing the avodah on the par. He did his vidoy before. Now he does the lots on the goats. Now he comes back to the par, comes back to the cow, and does a second vidoy, and we say it again in unison. V'kach hayo omer, ana Hashem, chatasi avisi, pashati lefanecha. This time, who's he doing vidoy for? Ani uvesi, me and my household, uvnei aharon am kedoshecha. Now he's representing not only himself and his household, also all of the Kohanim. And he's doing vidoy on behalf of all of the Kohanim, and he would do the vidoy, he would say Hashem's name, and again, everyone who was standing there in the Azara would bow and say, Baruch Shem, Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. That's our second vidoy that we say in unison, our second bowing that we do. Turn the page 564. We then go to the Kufs and the Reishes, the next part of the Seder HaAvodah. So the Kufs is the Kohen Gadol then shechts his par that he now did two viduyim, two confessions on. So you take a look at the first line of the Kufs. Koch ma'acheles chada ushchato kaseder. He takes a sharp knife and he shechts the cow, he shechts the par. And what he would do now, he had to sprinkle the blood of the par. That's a very important part of the avodah, which we are going to get to. But he wouldn't sprinkle it yet. He had to do something else in the meantime, and he wanted to make sure the blood wouldn't congeal. So he would give it to another Kohen who was sitting there, who would sit and just stir the blood to make sure that it wouldn't congeal. Meanwhile, while this Kohen is stirring the blood, the Kohen Gadol went back and he does the avodah l'katoras. Now we come back to that Melo Chafnav that we were talking about earlier, that he had to make sure that he learned so carefully before Yom Kippur that he was going to do properly. So he takes that Melo Chafnav of the Ketores and he brings it together with hot burning coals, what's called the Kaf and the Machta. The Kaf had Ketores in it, the Machta had coals. He would bring them together into the Kodesh Kadashim. Now he's in the Holy of Holies. This is the climax, right? The one time of year, the one time ever that anyone ever goes into the Holy of Holies. Now the Kohen Gadol is there. He takes the ketores from the kaf, the incense, and he burns it. He pours it onto the hot coals, and that caused a big pillar of smoke to fill up in the Kodesh Kadashim. Nismale habayis kulo ashan, that the Beis Hamikdash was filled with the smoke and the fragrance of the ketores. What he would then do is the Kohen Gadol left the Kodesh Kadashim, went back out, relieved that other Kohen of his stirring duties, and he took the dam hapar. He took the blood of the cow. He brought it back into the Kodesh Kadashim, and he started to sprinkle the blood in the direction of the Aron Kodesh. And that's what we say, the famous part of davening, Achas, Achas, Ve'achas, Achas, Ushtayim. This is the Kohen Gadol doing the sprinklings of the blood towards the Aron Kodesh. He would do this a total of seven times. That's how we get to Achas V'Sheva. That then takes us to the Reishes, continuing on page 564. What he would do after he sprinkled the blood of the cow, he would shecht the goat that was designated Lashem, the Sa'ir Lashem, he would shecht, and he would do the hazaos, he would sprinkle the blood of that goat in the Kodesh Kadashim, and that's why we again, achas v'achas, achas u'shtayim, another sprinkling of the blood on the part of the Kohen Gadol. What the Kohen Gadol would then do is he would mix together the bloods of the cow and the sheep. So he had the cow, he had the sheep, he did their sprinkling separately. The Resh and Shin at the top of page 566 then describes how he would first do a separate sprinkling of the cow's blood on the parochas, which was outside the Kodesh Kadashim, a separate sprinkling of the goat's blood on the parochas outside the Kodesh Kadashim. He would then mix the two bloods together and pour them on, sprinkle them on the Mizbeach HaZahav, on the golden Mizbeach. And that brings us to what almost the final step of the Kohen Gadol's Avodah. And that is the Kohen Gadol would do his final vidoy. And that's what you see again here on page 566. An Hashem, Chatu, Avu, Pashu, Lefanecha. But if you'll notice, this time the vidoy is said a little differently. Until now, we've been saying Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, Lefanecha. I. Everything's about the Kohen Gadol, his family, representing all the Kohanim. Now it's Chatu, Avu, Pashu. They have sinned because now the Kohen Gadol is doing Vidoy confession on behalf of all of the Jewish people. This is the confession on the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach, the goat that's going to be pushed off the cliff La'azazel. That's going to atone on the sins for all of the Jewish people, and this is a remarkable vidui. This confession speaks to the power of the day of Yom Kippur, because the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva that there is no such thing in the world as a person being forgiven for an avera without doing tshuva. There are many things that we have in halacha that bring about atonement. Karbanos bring atonement. Sometimes, lo aleinu, yisurin bring atonement. Different things the Rambam describes can bring atonement, can achieve kapara for a person. The Rambam says they all only work if the person also does tshuva. Atonement is not magical. Atonement depends on a person improving his ways. There's only one time ever, one thing that can achieve atonement without tshuva, and that is the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach, for some reason. The goat that sent off the cliff on Yom Kippur was able to achieve atonement not for severe averos. The Rambam says severe averos, which is categorized as the averos which warrant a chi of misa, carry a death penalty, very severe averos, those a person cannot be forgiven without tshuva. But lighter averos, which don't have that level of punishment, the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach alone, this goat that was thrown off a cliff, would achieve atonement for it. And it's worth thinking about why that is. It's another question that we have to think about together over the course of the next few days. Why does, when Klal Yisrael do an avodah together, and the Kohen Gadol acts on behalf of the tzibor, that can achieve atonement even in the absence of tshuva, which is a pretty remarkable thing. We are nearing the end and we're out of time, so we're going to wrap up in the next 90 seconds. And that is with the last section of the piyut over here. The end of the avoda takes us all the way to the end, the shin through taf, page 566 through 568. Just detail the final stages of the avoda. The Kohen Gadol would send away this Sa'ir HaMishtaleach, he would push it off the cliff, he would burn the remnants of its limbs on the Mizbeach, and then he would wrap up the day with laning a Kriyas HaTorah. He would bring the rest of the Karbonos of the day. He would take care of his special clothing that he wore throughout the day, which no Kohen Gadol was ever allowed to use again in the future. He would end the day by bringing the Karbon Tamid Shalbein Ha'arbayim. We said the day started with the morning offering, the day ends with the afternoon offering. And then the Kohen Gadol would go home, and everyone escorted the Kohen Gadol home, and the Kohen Gadol would make a yontif when he emerged b'shalom b'li fega from the Kodesh Kadashim, and that's what we end off with, the climax of the Seder HaAvodah. Emes maneder haya Kohen Gadol b'tzeso mibes kodshei HaKadashim b'shalom b'li fega. When the Kohen Gadol would emerge in peace from the Kodesh Kadashim, and that Avodah was something that was successful and achieved atonement on behalf of the Jewish people, that warranted a yontif, and the people would celebrate. And this also, the idea that we've been carrying, the theme we've been carrying through the Seder HaAvodah, why such a yontif when the Kohen Gadol comes out of the Kodesh Kadashim? Well, why was he in the Kodesh Kadashim to begin with? Why is this the one time of year? Yom Kippur is the only time of year the Kohen Gadol is allowed in the Kodesh Kadashim, because again, Yom Kippur is a day of intimacy with Hashem. Yom Kippur is a day where we experience that closeness, that close relationship with Hashem, and the Kodesh Kadashim represents that sense of intimacy, that sense of closeness that we have with Hashem. All year long, that's off limits. That's a place we're not allowed to go. Once a year, Hashem lets us in the innermost chamber, and the Kohen Gadol can experience that intimacy with Hashem, representative of the closeness that all of Klal Yisrael have with Hashem. And so this is what we have in mind when we're singing Mare Kohen, we're singing Emes Maneder, we're thinking of that intimate connection with Hashem, and we're hoping for the day that we'll one day be able to be zocha to see this Seder Avodah in action. And we should be zocha this year in Shalma Farm Sfaseinu, even though we still might have the actual Seder Avodah. If we don't have the actual Seder Avodah, then at least our recitation of the Seder Avodah, Hashem should consider it as if we have done the Avodah. He should be mekabel our Avodah Baratzon and grant each and every one of us a Gemar Chasima Tova. Yeah.
Whose idea, what was the idea that Hashem is on the place?
The Ramban's idea.